your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your gates will overflow with new wine.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, Worcester Church. Hopefully I said the name right. I grew up in New Jersey. I spent some time in Michigan going to Andrews University. I worked in Washington, went down to Nevada, came back to the General Conference and worked there for a few years, and here I am. So it's amazing. Dennis, I want to thank you for that song. The Lord is amazing how he brings us through things. And I think all of us can attest to that and praise his name. Give me a minute as I get my computer up here. In the meantime, I want to let all of you know that President David Dennis and Jose Alacon, the Executive Secretary, greet you. And we want to thank you for your faithfulness as you serve this church. Okay, we're getting closer. Almost there. Almost there. Do you see something on the screen? Good. We're going in the right direction. Okay. So how are we doing? Okay. So do you know how much tithe has come in from the Southern New England Conference so far? I just got a report Friday that the members of Southern New England Conference donated more than $18 million just in tithe. And it's amazing to see the faithfulness of our people. Additionally, many of you may be giving to conference budget. Some places call it conference advance. Do you know where conference advance gets used for? Does anybody? Can anybody tell me? Wow. Okay, so conference advance or conference budget is an offering that goes for the Southern New England Conference. And it goes for three different areas. The first area is evangelism. 40% of your offerings, of this offering, goes for evangelism. The second one is building projects. You've seen building projects all around this conference. Your school had a building project just recently putting up a sign. Did you see the really nice sign that was put up? Part of that money, which it was a small part, but it's 10% of a project, comes from this conference budget. And the last 30% goes for student aid. So there may be some students in this conference that may not have enough money to go to one of our schools, and we don't want to deprive them or not let them come, so we have a fund where they can request funds to come to our schools. So I encourage you, when you consider your systematic giving each month, that you consider the conference budget, because 100% of that offering stays right in this conference. And it's a great opportunity that we can help brothers and sisters around this conference. The sermon today is Steward, Measure Yourself. Many of us have understood stewardship and understand the importance of stewardship. The question that I have for you this morning is, are you an owner or a steward? From the Bible's beginning, God gave dominion over all he created to Adam and Eve. What a responsibility. Can you imagine Adam and Eve naming all of the trees and all of the birds and all of the animals and the fish and the plants? What an awesome responsibility. I have a few questions that we're going to be answering through this sermon this morning. The first one is, what is the meaning of stewardship or steward? Why is it so important? What is our responsibility? And how will it affect us in the end? According to the Webster Dictionary, a steward is one who manages another's financial affairs or property. Jesus is talking with his disciples, referenced in Luke 16:1, saying, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. An accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear of you about you? Give an account of your stewardship. If you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said to himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I can't dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do. That when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me unto their houses. So he called each one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to the other, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 50. Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also, I'm sorry, he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Do you believe the steward Jesus is talking about was a good steward? Many of us don't need a steward because we don't have a lot of things that require additional help. However, if we had 10 houses, 20 cars, 15 trucks, 7 yachts, you get the picture, we would need a few people to take care of our estate. Question, are you a steward? You may say, I'm an owner, not a steward. I do not care for someone else's property. I own and care for my own clothes or car or property or important possessions. Who is the real owner? As a Christian, are we not to surrender at all? Is everything Jesus? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 states, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's stated in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Therefore, everyone that believes in Jesus can say, I am the Lord's. I belong to him. He is my Lord, my master, and my owner. I am his, and he is mine. If God is the owner, then this means that we are the steward. We need to take care of those things that God has given to us and entrusted in us. What is God looking for in a steward? 1 Corinthians 4:2 states that it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. Faithful in all things. Could it be using what God has given us for his purpose to be shared with others? Could this be considered a return on investment? Our possessions are really God's. I wanted to share something with you. When I was at the General Conference, I managed a money market mutual fund. And we were managing about $400 million for the World Church. And my job was to find investments. I had to go out to the market and find investments in order to sustain the money market. So I would go out and I would look for investment pieces, and I would find, I had five brokers that I would ask them to get me the best investments. Because my responsibility was to grow that fund and provide more resources for the church. So let me ask you a question. If you had a bank that was giving you 0.1% interest, and then you had another bank that was giving you 10%, which one would you invest in? The one that had more, right? So when we are faithful to the Lord, where is he going to put his investment in? And wouldn't you think that our Heavenly Father wants a good return on investment? Makes sense, right? Simple. So here's the concept. The more you give to God's service, the more he returns to you. Easy to understand, right? Better return on investment. You're going to put more investment, more money into it, more resources. Because the Lord knows that he has a good agent to utilize the resources that he's given us. Here's an example. R.G. Letourneau, born 1888 and died in 1969, was a Christian industrialist who dedicated his life to being a businessman for God. He was hugely successful. He designed and developed his own earth-moving equipment. Letourneau was the maker of more than 300 inventions and hundreds of patents in his lifetime. as he succeeded financially, he increased his giving to the point where he was giving over 90% of the money that he was making. Letourneau quipped, "I shovel the money out, and God shovels it back. But God has a bigger shovel." You may think it's easy to give 90% of your earnings when you're wealthy or a millionaire. But Letourneau didn't start out wealthy. Jesus saw Letourneau as a good investor. And the Lord knew that he was going to get a good return on his investment. You remember the parable stated in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And I'm sorry it's a little small, but I'll read it here. And you can find it in your Bible, Matthew 25, 14 through 30, where it states the traveler gave his servant talents to each according to his own ability. There were three servants in total. One, the traveler gave five, the second two, and the third one. The first two used their talents and invested it wisely, whereas the third disregarded the traveler's talents and misused that which should have been invested to at least gain interest. There was no return on investment with the third servant. And what is not used is taken away. Prudence and faithfulness was considered by the traveler. Came upon a story. Two men were flying over the South Pacific in their plane. And the plane had problems and crashed on a small island. Two men were not hurt. They were able to get out of the plane. And one of the men decided to run around the island to see if they could survive. Came back to the other man who was leaning against the fuselage of the plane and shared with him, "I have really bad news. There is nothing on this island. There's no water, there's no food, and there's no one here to help us." The other man looked at him and said, "I give $250,000 a week." "Well, that's strange." The other man is like, "What does that have to do with being on an island here? You realize we're going to die," the other man said. "We are going to die. There's nothing here." So the other friend said, not being scared by knowing that we could die, said, "You know, I give $200,000. I make $250,000 a week." Well, the other guy starts getting agitated. He's like, "Well, what is that going to help? How is that going to help? We're going to die, and we're going to die a slow death." The other guy is saying, "You know, I'm not going to tell you again. I make $250,000 a week. I tithe. My pastor will find me." You may ask, when you give tithe, where does it go? Have any of you asked that question? Where does my tithe, when I give it, where does it go? Evangelism. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a broader scope of how the tithe is being used. As you know, the Lord put the Seventh-day Adventist church structure into place a long time ago. And it started with the Levites. And the process has really not changed. When you give your 10% or more, 11.4% of that tithe that comes into this church goes to the North American Division Retirement Fund. And that pays for all the pastors and teachers and workers for their retirement. 15.5% goes to the GC, the General Conference, and the North American Division for operations to pay for the infrastructure and the work and the ministries and the world ministry. 9% of your tithe goes to the Atlantic Union Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. 4% goes for higher education and other projects, leaving to the Southern New England Conference of Seventh-day Adventists a little over 60%. Now, you may ask, that 60%, what does it pay for? What happens to that money? Well, I just finished the budget for 2018, and I was able, with the Lord's help, and thank you, we were able to balance the budget due to the faithfulness of all of you. So I want to first say thank you and praise the Lord, because I know that I want to go home, and the sooner we can get all the work done that the Lord has given us to do, the sooner He will come. As you know, with most organizations, payroll is the highest cost factor in our organization, and it is to pay for the pastors, part of the teachers' wages, the conference workers, Bible workers. It pays for evangelism going on around this conference and around this world. When you give your tithe, that money that goes to the General Conference gets spread out around the world to conferences who are not sustainable at this point. So when you give, you affect the world church. But you also affect right here in Southern New England. And as you know, Rhode Island, Connecticut, and Massachusetts is our territory. We've had a lot of projects. We have a lot of programs. And we have a lot of children who need to come to our schools. So when you give, please know that it's very important to all of us. And I can tell you, just being here 3 months in the Southern New England Conference, that this conference manages the money better than I've seen in other conferences. So the leaders that have been here have done a great job. And it's great to be a part of this team because it makes it easier for me to work with those officers and those directors because they understand that stewardship is very valuable and not wasting the resources of the Lord. Why do we give tithe, and who's asking? Our Heavenly Father is asking us to be faithful and return a tenth. He wants us to be faithful and be entrusted with His money and His resources. Tithing is also acknowledgement that God is the creator of all things. Let's think about this. When we give our tithe, we're acknowledging that what we have really belongs to God. All things point to the Creator. I need a volunteer. Someone in third or fourth grade, or maybe fifth. Can someone come up here? Someone? Okay, we have a brave volunteer. Come on. Faster. I got to get done because they're going to get mad at me if I don't get done soon. Okay, so the question for you is, that's a nice sweater you have. Where did you get it? You have no idea. Maybe your mom got it. Maybe like the mall, maybe Target or another store. But they got it at a store, right? We go to the store and we use our money to buy your nice sweater. So where do you think the store got it? Like a manufacturer? Someone that makes the clothes? So the store can sell it, right? So when we think of a manufacturer, where would the manufacturer get the products to make your sweater? Farmer. A farmer! So it makes sense, right? A farmer has to grow things in order for things to be put together, to be made to that, and then put on a, in a store, on a shelf, for you and I to go to the store and go buy it. Now, where does the farmer get the product, the raw materials? He gets it from the ground, right? He plants the seeds, or it's in the ground and someone has to dig it out of the ground to refine, right? Yeah, it's pretty amazing. But where does a farmer get the soil? Did he come from God? Came from God, right? Came from God. You can take anything. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. You can take anything that we have, that we see, and it will always point to our Creator. Isn't that amazing? God wants His return on investment. His request is not negotiable. No one is exempt. No, not the rich, not the poor, not the politician, or even the pastor. This request is simple, straightforward, and it's not partial. I came across a statement that Ellen White wrote in Last Day Events from Testimonies of the Church, Volume 9, 249. Written in 1909, she said, "The tithe is sacred, reserved by God for Himself. It is to be brought into the treasury to be used to sustain the gospel laborers in their work." God wants this tithe to be the best, the first fruits, to be given with appreciation for what He has given and done for us, i.e., our life, strength, skill, time, talents, opportunities, and means. So, what is the promise when we are faithful to the Lord in giving tithes and offerings? You've heard Malachi 3:10 a number of times, and I'm probably at the end of this month, you're probably dreaming it, right? But it's very important. "Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, says the Lord." Here's the promise. "If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Now, I do want to say first that you don't want to give to the Lord because you think you're going to get something back. But it's a byproduct. It's a decision. And you need to make that decision before you consider everything else. Because everything is whose? It's the Lord's. He gives us 90%. Proverbs also states it well in 3:9. It states, honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now let me ask you a question. If God promises something, if he promises something, will he say, you know what, not this time? Is that how God works? When God promised something, you can expect it. And I think part of that mustard seed of faith comes when we make the conscious decision to serve the Lord with it all, to be on board with the Lord 100%. And I can tell you in my life, I can attest that when we're faithful, God will bless us beyond our highest expectations. And the only reason I'm here today, I'm not a public speaker. I'm an accountant. Accountants do not like being in front of people. We love being in the back room. We love running the numbers. We love managing numbers. But getting up in front of you is probably one of the scariest things that we have to do. On my free time, and it's been a while in the last few years, but I love climbing mountains. I've climbed Whitney, Adams, Baker. I've climbed St. Helens. I climbed part of Mount Rainier. I had to move before we were supposed to make that final climb, but I wasn't able to do it. But I'd rather climb 14,410 feet, which is the height of Rainier, give or take some feet because of snow. I'd rather do that than be in front of you. However, the reason I'm here in front of you is because I believe that stewardship and remembering the Lord with his tithe and taking it serious is your benefit. It's for your benefit. Because I have seen in my life that the Lord has always been faithful. And I want to share that with you because it is amazing what the Lord can do. And sometimes the math doesn't compute. It doesn't compute. Okay, I wanted to share that with you. I have an illustration for you. Okay, so I'm going to put this over here. You see that I have some apples and that I'm going to use these apples as an illustration of our finances. Okay? So, every apple that you see here represents 10% of our spending. Okay? Everyone get it? So, let me ask you, what is the most expensive item that we have to pay for in our home budget? So I hear mortgage. And that's basically usually the highest expense that we have. So let's consider that maybe it's 30% or three apples that make up part of our spending. Okay, So now we have to maintain the house, our expenses, insurance, and utilities. How many apples do you think that makes? 10? One apple? How about two apples? Depending on where you live, and especially Boston, I'm overwhelmed by the taxes that Massachusetts charges and property taxes. I was told when I came here, you're coming to the state where it's Taxachusetts, not Massachusetts. It's kind of interesting. I thought they figured how to resolve that with a ship and some tea, but I guess that was history. So let's talk about personally. We have food to eat, we have clothes to wear, we have medical expenses, we have other merchandise, things that we want. What do you think? Two more apples? Okay, so how many apples do we have right now? Seven apples. So 70% of what we spend is in three basic areas: mortgage, house, taxes, that kind of a thing, and personal needs. Well, we have our vehicle, which is extremely important today. We have to pay for gas and insurance for a vehicle, loan payment on our vehicle, potentially, and maintenance. So what do you think? Another apple? Okay, so we got 80% right now. You know, you work hard, right? And everyone needs a vacation. It's actually healthy to go on a vacation. Vacations are expensive. So let's just figure that one apple accounts within our finances for our vacation. What's the one thing that I haven't shared for that's not tithe yet that we all have? It's in our back pocket. Piece of plastic. Our credit card. Some of us may have credit card debt. And if you look at the stats of Americans, their credit card debt is amazingly high. It dropped down a little bit in 2008 and 2009 because the government gave allowance for people to dismiss some of their debt. People started getting smarter about their spending with credit cards and stopped using them for a while. However, the economy didn't like that because they needed your money, and so they figured out new ways to put their hand in your pocket without you knowing about it. But what's the problem here? We just spent 100%, and what did we miss? We missed the tithe. So let's say we're going to change this scenario, and we're going to say, okay, we have all these expenses, and we're going to look at an expense that, yeah, maybe we can reduce on. Maybe our personal side of expenses. Maybe we get less merchandise. We try to hold on to some of our clothes and not buy new clothes so often. Maybe we look at our vacation. We're like, you know, I think we may want to stay around our home or just go outside of our home and stay local. And we're able to save, what, maybe 5%? This is a good apple. So, would you like this apple? Why not? It's good here.
I'll get a fresh one.
When we only give 5%, we're basically, that's a very good apple. We're giving the Lord this. Is that acceptable? Okay. So we get it. We decide that the first fruit is what? The tithe. So we give that 10% right up front. And we say, okay, Lord, I have committed my life and my resources to you. And as we made that decision, we go through the month, we go through a couple months, and we notice, wow, we actually have more money in the bank. How is that? We're actually paying tithe now, and we have more money in the bank. The Lord has a way of looking at math differently than you and I. Our resources that He has given us is more sustainable. Things last longer. Maybe we're healthier. If you look at those who are faithful versus those who are not faithful, there's a big difference. Now, let me just take it to a non-Christian perspective. Those who are ultra wealthy have shared that in order for you to be a millionaire, if you want to be a millionaire, they say, give 10%. They don't even know why 10% is important. But they know that if you give 10%, you're going to be blessed. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be blessed because you're going to give tithe. I'm saying that there may be a universal rule here that we may want to consider. But it's easier for us as Christians to know that when we listen to Jesus and we do His will, we're blessed. And why is that? Could it be that He is the Creator? He knows us. He knows that money is going to be a factor, a major factor in our lives. When you look at the Bible and you read the Bible and you see everything that is written, and you reflect on that, what's the one word in the Bible that's used more than anything else in the Bible? What is it? What is the thread in the Bible that is very clear? Could it be love? It's love, right? What is the second most used reference in the Bible? What does it have to do with? Say again, say it louder. Trust, faith, what else? Giving? It's money. It's money. So Jesus knew how important money was to each one of us. And so I was just given the cue by my wife saying, you need to get going. So please understand that when we return to the Lord the first fruit, He is going to bless us. Do you know why we are going to be priests and kings, stated in Revelation 1:6? Could it be that in part we were faithful stewards? You know, stewardship is not only about money. Stewardship can also be about our bodies. The Lord has given us this body to be used for His purpose and for His will. So would it be prudent for us to keep our bodies clean, to get 7 or 8 hours of sleep each night, to get plenty of exercise, to brush our teeth regularly, to eat foods that keep the mind sharp? How about avoid things that may be harmful? God has given us 86,400 seconds each day to make a difference. 86,400 seconds. If you don't use it, you lose it forever. These seconds come only once and are not replaceable. Time is a precious possession. And if you look at it, one of the most important possessions is our time. It's a commodity that is one of the most valuable. How important is stewardship of time? Ephesians 5:16 states it well. God tells us that we are to be redeeming the time. Make useful the time we are given to love, do good, and give all the glory to God through Jesus Christ. Do not hesitate to praise the Lord all the time. Praise the Lord all the time. You know, a Christian that's not happy, how easy is it for them to build relationships? Management tells you that if you want to build relationships, then you need to be positive and happy and approachable. As we consider time that we live in, stewardship of truth is of great importance. Our Heavenly Father has given us the Bible, the key to his heart. Jesus has given his life for us so that we may experience an eternal relationship. The Great Commission has been given by Jesus in Matthew 28:16-20 to teach all nations and to observe all things. In other words, share the gift of the good news of what Jesus has done for us and that he is coming soon. Therefore, steward, measure yourself that your Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ will find you faithful in all of his talents. Redeem the time. Consider what the Lord has blessed you with, that God may be glorified. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this time that we can share those promises, those things that we have appreciated and that we take for granted. We ask you to bless us now and thank you for your love and your mercies. And as we move through life, that we may use what you have given us for your glory. Because people may see us, and we may be read as the only Bible that they will ever read. So, Father, bless us now and help us to be a good example to you. Amen.
Give me Jesus. dark midnight was my cry. Dark midnight was my cry. Dark midnight was my cry. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Just about the break of day, just about the break of day, just about the break of day, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Oh, and when I'm come to die, oh, and when I'm come to die, oh, and when I'm come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
Dear Jesus, grant us wisdom as we use your resources wisely, that your name may be praised. Amen. Amen.